will now read James chapter 2 responsively. I will start. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand here," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, then you have become a lawbreaker. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, mercy triumphs over judgment. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
James 2, let's pray. Father, we are going to hear a lot of your word this morning and early afternoon. A lot of things that you want us to reflect on, like looking in the mirror, and you're going to show us things. But I don't want to be the one who walks away and forgets what you've revealed, what you've made me to reflect on. Rather, I want to humbly accept the word that is planted. I want to become a doer of your word, not just the hearer. And for this, I ask for your mercy. And for all of us here, you may open the ears of our heart to listen and empower our hands, our feet, and our lips to obey. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. James 2. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Russell said that James is like a buffet. When we go to the buffet, you need it's a yummy buffet. And you need a strategy when you go to the buffet. So sometimes what I'll do is I'll take the first plate, and I'll just sample all the stuff that looks good. Just one or two bites, you know? And then for round two, because you got to get your money's worth, you're going to do at least three plates, I'm thinking. Then you know, I've sampled it all. Now I know what's good, and I'm going to go there. So James chapter 1 is like that first plate. It's a sampling of everything that the rest of the book is about. Then you go back, and you get more of what really tasted good. The salient stuff. Chapter 2 picks up themes that were already present, such as we see the rich and the poor, a humble attitude to obeying the word. He even ends with the definition of true religion. Two bits of wisdom I want to share from James chapter 2. One is God's mercy. And two, a living faith. Okay, first, mercy triumphs over judgment. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. So here's a question. Do we have any believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ in the room? Am I the only one who's a believer in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. So, what must we not do? That's right. So the question then is, well, what does it mean to show favoritism? This term has to do with justice, judgment, power, and advocacy, not just personal preference. Leviticus 19 explains, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Okay, that sounds fine, but what does that mean to us here today in this room and in this community? What does this look like in practice? James knows that an illustration is worth all the explanation, and so he gives a hypothetical in verses 2 through 4. This is something that, as they often met in the synagogue, it was something that was a regular thing for James' audience. So we might think of our worship service or other community meeting, and two new people come in. The first one is wearing a gold ring. You might not recognize that top gold ring. That's the Bears Super Bowl ring. 1985. Wow, that was a long time ago. The Bears. Okay. And then the bottom one is the Pope's ring. A gold ring. It's a status symbol of authority and importance. This is somebody whose word is obeyed. And also, his clothing is described as fine, fine clothes. He looks good. In fact, the words here describe the angel who appeared to Cornelius. That's what his clothes shone like. And in Revelation, when it talks about how white linen is given to the bride of the Lamb. That's what this guy looked like. He was shining. He was beautiful. He looked very powerful, important, rich, holy, righteous. That's the man. Please, take this special seat. But the second is poor. He's dressed in filthy clothes that are old and worn out. From appearances, one has great potential to bless the community, to really make a difference, to be our advocate, and give us a big offering check. While the other one is a needy person who will be a drain on our patience, our time, and our resources. It makes sense that we should treat one better than the other, right? Such discrimination is common in the world. Judah's going through college applications. Universities only enroll people who meet their standards. And when you apply to a job, your experience and your education really matter. So shouldn't we also be discerning? Shouldn't we also hold people and examine people and judge people? James says, no, not if you want to have faith in the glorious Lord Jesus. That is not what you do. If we give special attention to the one wearing shiny clothes, but we treat the poor like a floor mat. Go stand over there or come here under my feet. James says we've discriminated among ourselves, the body of Christ, and we've become judges of evil thoughts, crooked minds. This is a matter of judgment. So you might not be convinced about favoritism. So he gives two further arguments to why we must not show favoritism. Number one, he says that God chose the poor, not the rich. Look at verses 5 and 6. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. We know that God does not show favoritism. While the world makes judgments about people based on appearances, and so we have influencers whose word holds a lot of weight. That's the world. But Jesus taught a very different value system. Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor, because yours is the kingdom of God. But of those who are rich in this world, who have worldly power, potential, resources, influence, Jesus says, woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. In contrast to the poor, note that this is the poor who love God, who are seeking his kingdom first. The rich, in their influence, seek to destroy the church, to undermine the gospel. They blaspheme the noble name to whom we belong. Who are the rich and poor among us? Who are the ones taken advantage or ignored, and the ones who are praised? I'm so thankful to see how our children have moved from being second-class citizens to VIPs among us in our church service. Amen. Last week we went to the Alive Conference. I'm so thankful for Ruth and Russell, who invested their time, their talents, their many gifts and abilities in making an environment that our families, our teenagers, and Tony, so that we could all gather in fellowship and worship at the Alive Music Conference. We could not have done that if they hadn't opened their hearts and their schedules to invest in us. Jesus says, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is the least among you who is the greatest. Reason number two, showing favoritism is sin. Look at verses 8 through 11. Here James goes back to Leviticus 19:18 to show that showing favoritism is clearly sin because it's not showing love to your neighbor. Just as murder or committing adultery is sin, so is showing favoritism. He says that breaking any of the law is breaking all of the law. That's pretty absolute. And when we look at that, it leads us to this honest evaluation. Remember that mirror, the reflection of God's word. Due to our prejudices, our pride, our fear, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. After sin comes judgment. Not man's judgment, but judgment by the law that brings freedom. And so, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that brings freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And this is the very intention of God for every human being. Romans 10 says, for God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. So how are we to avoid favoritism? How are we to live by faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? This is the answer. Remember God's mercy and act and speak in mercy to everyone. It is a secret of wisdom. When I started Bible study in 1995, you could say I was the poor man in filthy clothes. That's me there in my freshman year in college with the bassist of my band. I was very needy. I dressed in heavy metal clothes. I had a long trench coat that smelled perpetually of marijuana. I was very scary. One missionary was very scared to be in the Bible house with me. And she told that she was terrified if she was ever there if I was there and she was there by herself. That was but missionary Joseph Park and later Dr. Henry Park welcomed me sacrificially. They picked me up to drive me to church every week, driving 30 miles one way. I wasn't one who you could have a lot of hope for. Sometimes I wasn't there. Sometimes I was still sleeping. Sometimes I was hungover. Yet, Missionary Joseph came every week. They taught me the Bible. They helped me to grow as a shepherd who could share mercy with others. Mercy triumphed over judgment. I have this other picture from 1999 at the MSU conference. I put that picture there because several of my heavy metal buddies came to that conference to see me dance ballet because they were sure that would never, ever happen. It produced a revival back in Streamwood, my hometown. I was shown so much mercy. I learned to show mercy, especially to many needy Bible students around me. But I was not so merciful to my own children. I often responded to their mistakes with impatience, frustration, and fear. Caleb once said to me with tears in his eyes, "You're so mean!" That's Caleb there. And I had to admit he was right. I am so thankful that God could reveal this discrepancy in my faith in Jesus Christ these past several years and give me the opportunity to learn, to have mercy on the children, my own children. Instead of focusing on their weaknesses, I am so blessed to learn their strengths, to see how they are learning to grow and invest in others in our community. It's so easy to see others who are different or not living up to our standards and then judge them based on appearances. But the secret of wisdom here, what we really need to learn, is to learn that we have received such mercy from God so that we might show such mercy to everyone. And in this way, let mercy triumph over judgment in our lives, our relationships, our community, and our families. Second, living faith. Okay, so we're going back up. It's now the third dish. You found something really good. Look at these verses. It says, what good is it, my brothers? You might be wondering, why did I call it living faith? Look at the highlights I have here. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? That's called a rhetorical question. In the Greek, it starts with me. It means absolutely not. It's a self-answering question. 14, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So, do we want dead faith or do we want living faith? Any votes for dead faith? All right. I'll assume that means you all are 100% on board with living faith. That's my vote. So what characterizes such growing faith? Look at the verse again. What's in blue there? Peter Lewis, are you awake? What's in blue there? Yes, and actions and deeds. So that characterizes a living and growing faith is one that's characterized by deeds, by actions. Now, what's the contrast here? Let's go to the next slide. Oh, it's really small. Who can see what's the common factor in these three highlights? What is it? Yeah. So somebody's saying a lot of things, but there's no deeds accompanying it. It's just words. That's the contrast here. Faith that's characterized by deeds, or faith that's just a lot of talk. If someone claims to have faith, but you can't tell if they do or not. If one of you says, but someone will say, more important than what we say or think in our minds or believe in our hearts, James says, growing faith is characterized by what we do, by our deeds. What we do reveals what we really believe, not what we say we believe. Look at verses 15 and 16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. Now, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed. What a blessing. But they do nothing about their physical needs. What good is that blessing? Deeds coming from faith, it shows that they're characterized as that they are done for the practical benefit of others. It takes intentionality to see this person needs clothes. They need food. That means you have to know what's going on in their life. Paying attention to each other. Considering one another, as our key verse this year tells us. so that we may know what are the practical needs that we need to show and give. And then verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. A lot of people want to make this passage a dichotomy of faith versus deeds. But that's not what it's saying. You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. It means that deeds should be visible manifestations of our faith. It should be what we really believe put into practice. And it should be something that can be shown, that everyone can see and realize, wow, he really believes this. Growing faith flows out into deeds that are obvious to all. Faith based on knowledge is not enough. Even demons know things and believe things, the facts. So that's why Bible study is not about facts, it's about truth. Something that leads us to obedience. So demons are not a good example to follow. Obviously, right? So who's a good example? We look to Abraham. Look at verses 20 to 24. Now, James presents two events from Abraham's life backwards. He starts with the deed of him offering his son Isaac on the altar, Genesis 22. That was the deed, but this deed was rooted in faith that was planted in Abraham's heart by God in Genesis 15, way back when he trusted God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Between these two stories from David's life, or Abraham's life, something amazing happened. Abraham became a friend of God. 2 Chronicles 27, Isaiah 41, 8 tells us he was a friend of God. Faith and deeds both flow from this intimacy with God, this relationship with God. A friend of God will not have faith in words and thoughts alone. It will be shown by their deeds, by their actions. And there are so many great people in the course of history whose deeds revealed their faith more than anything. Rahab is mentioned here. Hebrews 11 has an amazing list of people. Actually, looking around this room, there are many people who have demonstrated consistently and practically their faith in God, not just out of their mouths, but by their hands, their feet, their actions, their deeds. But I want to share about someone you don't know. Early last Sunday morning, as we drove back from the Alive Music Festival, my grandfather, Richard Ortworth, passed away at 93 years old. You give and take away. He was a devout Catholic all his life. He never pushed his faith or belief on anyone. I don't remember him ever trying to tell me what I should or should not believe. Instead, he modeled his belief by his actions. He was married to my grandmother for more than 70 years. 70 years. Their faithful marriage modeled the beautiful up and down life of Christ with his church. It was such a good example, lived out practically before all of his children. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Grandpa modeled this verse. He was a sailor, and after the war, he became a traveling salesman. It was very difficult for him in that economic downturn, and they struggled to survive on what little income they had. I often heard their stories of shoveling coal and living in the log cabin and bringing the money home and dividing it up coin by coin into envelopes so that they would have food to buy what they needed for the coming weeks. He provided for his growing family. Throughout their married life, they often provided everything for their children and grandchildren, whoever had need. He modeled mercy. It's amazing how idealistically we think our children, because they're God's gift, they're going to be perfect. But does anyone have a perfect child? I think Daniel Choi might have a perfect child. And so my grandfather, these are his four children here, they were not perfect. They had issues, ups and downs, but he modeled mercy. They made mistakes, but he took care of them. He provided for them and for their grandchildren on so many occasions when we needed anything. He was frank and honest about our mistakes, but he never turned anyone away. He loved us anyway. My grandfather provided for his family to the fourth generation. The next picture. A little small. That was many years ago, so there's still a lot more than that today. He provided birthday, anniversary, and Christmas gifts every year, even as family moved out from Illinois. My grandpa was also very approachable. He welcomed the children in Jesus' name. He would use Donald Duck voices. Joe is the only one in our family who can do that voice. Can you do it, Joe? Yes. That was my grandfather. He would play and visit and attend their worship services, our Christmas dramas, and everything. Can you guess who the kid is on the right? Chloe, who is it? No, that's not me. Looks a little bit like me when I was a baby, though. How about anyone else? Christian? That's right. That's Judah, 2005. Now here's another question. How about Grandma and Grandpa on the couch? Who's that? I'll give you a hint. Joe. Yeah, it's Joe. That's 2011. He always welcomed and played with them well into his old age. I'm very thankful to have been blessed to have such a patriarch in my family who modeled faith in God by his deeds and his life. In conclusion, I learned two bits of wisdom from James on what it means to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. One, to let mercy triumph in our relationships, instead of playing favorites and partiality. And two, to have a living faith in God, demonstrated by a growing relationship with God, shown by our deeds. I know many things. I can say many things. I have conviction about many things. But what are my children seeing me do? What am I showing by my deeds? Lord, I want to be a doer of your word. May my faith in you be shown by my deeds to all here and to the next generation. May you plant this wisdom in our heart. Let us not walk away from what you have revealed, but humbly accept it. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.